Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How many of you have heard this verse? All have sin and what? Yeah. Jonathan's going to take it deeper into that. So come on up. Would you guys welcome Jonathan Ferguson as he comes to share the word?
As Bill was talking about the fact that they're in Houston, they're going to need some relief workers coming in for quite some time. It's been on my heart really, really bad. I've been over to, Chris Langham and I, but years before he even moved out there, went to Mississippi and were able to go and help after Katrina. And I think part of me is like, all right, we got to go again. I happened to look, guys. The prices for airline tickets into Houston right now is ridiculously cheap. In about 2 weeks, you can get a ticket for about $110. So if you're like, I don't know if I can afford to take the time and go, Samaritan's Purse I know is doing some relief work, and they're like, if you can get here with a sleeping bag and some clothes, we've got you covered on where you're staying and food. So, I mean, it's ridiculously cheap. So please, please consider going. Please consider helping. Those, and if you know that somebody's going, help, you know, it's like, hey, I want to go. What do you need? You need an airline ticket? We can do it. Round trip tickets, $110 is what I saw. So just please consider doing that. Now, we're mostly going to be in Romans chapter 5, but we are, of course, going to be all over in Romans tonight. Now, not Romans, just all over in Scripture. Now, Bill asked me, I think it was just like last week, hey, can you cover for me? You know, can you teach on the topic of sin? And I was like, sure. And he goes, yeah, I figured since you're such an expert in it that, you know. And at first I was like, wait a minute, hold on. No, you know, you're right. Yeah, okay, I can do this. You know, Paul, in writing to the Roman church, he did tell us, as Bill has already said, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If the Bible makes such a bold claim as this about it, you know, that every person, everybody in this world throughout all time and history falls short of God's glory, then we need to take the time to check this out a little bit more. You know, some of you may feel like Paul, when Paul was able to say things like, I am the chief of sinners. Maybe you feel that way. You'd be like, nope, I know I am. I know I am a sinner. I sin every day. It's just, I am a sinner. Others, maybe you'd believe like, oh man, I'm good now. I used to be a sinner. I'm good now. Or at least you think, okay, I'm better than what I used to be. I'm better than what I used to be, right? I've stopped the sins that I used to be partake in, and now, okay, I'm a better person. Or maybe you're here and you're wondering why we're talking about such archaic things, such as sin, and you just see life as a series of choices that have consequences, and you're just going to try and be a good person, right? And like, doesn't matter where you're at, we need to understand what the Bible says about sin. So we're going to dive into it tonight. But before we do, let's open up in, again, another word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this chance that we can be here together to study your word, to see what it says about this such important topic as sin. Lord, we know that this is in many ways, you know, I mean, all the way back in Genesis, Lord, we know this is where it starts in sin, and the rest of the Bible is you fixing this problem of sin. That without sin here, we wouldn't have the Scriptures. Your completed work that you did in saving us was because we messed it all up. And we thank you. We thank you for what you've done in and through us as you have fixed the mistakes that we've made. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is sin? What is sin? I'm going to start and get rid of the quick, you know, theological textbook definition of it, and then we're going to dive into it a little bit more. But sin, this is from one of my textbooks that I had on systematic theology. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. Okay, that sounds very dry, and it's just okay. It's the, but it really is true. It's any failure to conform to God's moral law. God sets his law at a certain standard, and any failure on our part, whether intentional or not, whether by commission, by doing something that violates the law, or not doing something, when we fail to conform to the moral law of God, we sin. You know, the reason why I look at this definition and say this is, I think, one of the best ones is it treats it in relationship, treats sin in relationship to God's law. I've seen things like, oh, sin is selfishness. And yes, it is selfish. But that's not the complete understanding of what sin is. You know, it's easy for us to understand sin as violating God's law when we're talking about an action, right? You know, if you commit murder, if you steal something, these are sins you commit. These are acts that you do. But we know that there's more, right? It can be our attitudes. You don't even have to leave the Ten Commandments before you come to the commandment about coveting. And if we covet our neighbor's wife, or if we covet our neighbor's possessions, it says that we are in sin. These are attitudes. These are things that we have going on internally. And I mean, even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount continually would say, you've heard it said, but I tell you, and he always took it to the heart, didn't he? Jesus always brought sin back to the heart. He goes, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you've looked with lust upon a woman, you've already committed adultery. You've heard it said, do not murder. But if you have hatred in your heart, if you've ever called somebody a fool or said something along those lines, maybe even worse than fool, then you've already committed murder in your heart. To think about that, when you call somebody a stupid fool because they cut you off on the freeway, God looks at it as murder. What you're saying is you wish they were dead for cutting you off on the freeway. Maybe you actually do wish that they were dead. Maybe you're looking at it now going, ooh, yeah, you know what? Hey, that's a dangerous cliff we're getting close to, isn't it, when we do that? Even the very fact that, I mean, the greatest commandment has to do more with an attitude. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. It starts in the heart, right? So commandments, the commands of God, they're not just about doing things, but they're about our attitude. But it's not even about just our attitude. It also goes to our very nature, our very internal person, who we are on the very inside, the essence of who we are as people. Is we're sinners. Before we were redeemed by Christ, not only do we do sinful things and have sinful attitudes, we were just sinners by nature. That's why in Romans 5:8, Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, we were sinners. Not we sinned, not we had sinful thoughts, just straight up, we were sinners. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, he actually says that before we were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath, that we deserve the wrath of God upon our lives because we are sinners. Now in the Bible, there are 20 different words to describe sin. 20 different words. We're not going into all of them, but when translated, these words can be things like bad, wicked, guilt, wander away, rebel, evil, godlessness, lawlessness, unrighteousness, to fall away. And the word that's used most frequently is hamartia, which is where, you know, we get the word for the study of sin is hamartiology. It's this, you know, word that you only hear if you're taking a systematic theology class or if somebody who's teaching you about something from a systematic theology class like I've taught a couple times. But this word simply means to miss the mark, to miss the mark, right? We know we've heard this before, right? If you've been around church, you've heard of the idea of sin as you missing the mark. It was an old English word as well. The original word for sin was if you were an archer and you missed the target, right? We understand that we have all sinned and come up short or fall short of the glory of God. God's standard is so high, so holy. Every one of us, though, every person on this planet has fallen short of God's perfect standard. So what do? We try and create our own standards, right? We create our own standards of living. Oh, I'm going to do this. And I think you got to be a good person and treat people with respect that you want to be treated with. And I'm going to, you know, not steal. We set up our own standards, but how often do we even measure up to our own standards? How many of you guys were that way before you were a believer? You had your ideas on what was right and wrong. Okay, you had your ideas and you're like, well, if I do this, then I'm a good person, right? Did you live up to the standard that you set? No. We can't even live up to our own man-made standards. How could we imagine that we would ever live up to the perfect, righteous standard of God? That standard that he sets that says, if you want to enter my presence, if you want eternal life, you have to be this good. We can't do it. The Pharisees, if anybody was going to be able to do it, the Pharisees were the guys that were going to be able to do it, right? They were the ones that were like, no, we follow the law as perfect as we can. They're taking and they're counting out the little dill seeds as they harvest from their herb garden, because you got to give a tenth. So they're given down to the exact number. They were perfect in it. And Jesus says, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. You need to be better than the best people that you know. I've heard other people say, you know, it's just not fair. You know, I mean, how can we be a perfect? We can't. So they do, again, they set up their own thing. Do it, be good to others. And you know, but the question I always wonder is, how do you even set that standard? What is your definition? Where do you get this definition of right and wrong if you don't go to the originator of right and wrong? If you don't go to the one who determined it in the first place, how do you make that determination whether something is good or bad? Sin is any failure for us to live up to that standard of God, that God's moral law. I think when we keep in mind that that is it, it's God's law that we are violating, that we are breaking, it emphasizes again the seriousness of sin. We know that sin is harmful to us and can bring pain to others. We know that it can bring destructive consequences upon ourselves. I mean, I know some testimonies here in this group here, and you'd be like, yeah, sin ruined my life. You can tell the whole story about it, right? We know these things. But when we look at it more as not just about us, but when we see it as violating God's law, we see it for what it is. It's a slap in the face to the perfect creator of the universe. Sin is directly opposite to all that that is good in the character of God. A few weeks ago, I know Bill spoke on how did we get here, right? When he was talking about anthropology, the study of man, we talked about where we got here, how we got here. Back in Genesis 3, we know Genesis 1, everything's perfect. Genesis 2, everything's perfect except for one thing, and that was a man living by himself. He needed a wife, right? That was the one thing that God's like, not perfect yet. But it was great. Everything was perfect. And then you get to chapter 3, and we mess everything up. And it takes from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation chapter 20 before it gets finally put back to the way that it originally was. The theme of the scriptures is God's plan, right, to deal with our sin. The scripture's clear. Romans 5:12 says, sin came into the world through one man. It came into the world through Adam. Adam's sin. Brought sin into the rest of the world, brought death, brought suffering, pain. It is through the sin of one man, it says, Adam, that it's passed on to us, that we have all sinned, as it says. It goes on in verse 13, it says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And Paul is saying here that there was sin in this world and there was death. Adam to Moses. Moses was when the law came in, right?
But everybody between Adam and Moses died as well. They hadn't been given the law, but death reigned. Why? Through one man, death entered the world. Through the sin of Adam, we get the suffering and we get the death. It's basically that from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, they didn't have God's written law, but yet they still sinned. They still died. And they died because of the sin that Adam brought into this world. It goes on into verse 18. Skip down to verse 18. It says, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now we're starting to get ahead of ourselves in these verses and start talking about the idea of salvation, but it says through one man's trespass it led to condemnation for all. Though we didn't yet exist, God, in a way, he was like looking into the future, knowing that we would exist, and began to think of us as guilty through Adam. Adam was our representative. In the time of testing in the garden, Adam, it was like basically he represented all of humanity. Adam sinned, God counts us all as guilty. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first understood this and started saying, wait, this doesn't seem fair. How many of you guys would agree with that? That at some point you've thought about this and went, wait a minute. How come Adam sinned and we all suffer? Anybody else? Am I the only? Okay, I got like three hands. Okay. It just seems so unfair. I didn't decide for Adam to sin. Why should I get punished? Why am I guilty because of him? Well, let's start off with this. Every one of us who protests that it's unfair has already voluntarily chosen to sin, right? If I'm sitting there going, that's not fair. How come I'm punished for what Adam did? No, God can look and go, wait a minute, Jonathan. Do we need to go back and review your own record? No, God, I'm good. Thanks. I'm done, right? I'm out. That is what God primarily is going to judge us on the last day. God, it says, will render to every man according to his works. That's Romans 2:6. We will be judged for our own works. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. We will be judged for what we have done. Our sins will be judged. Now, I brought up a hip-hop artist last time I spoke in this, you know, theology, practical theology, the guy by the name of Shy Lin. I'm going to do it again. This guy is great in his theology and some of his songs, and one of the songs is called Active Obedience, and he goes, here's the thing that you must pay attention to. Although you weren't there, Adam represented you. Now, God is free. He doesn't need an apology. For those who struggle, though, I'll make a quick analogy. Think logically before you criticize. One player commits a foul, the whole team gets penalized. And you think about that, and it's true. When I watch football, one player jumps over that line, misses his cue, goes too early, does something wrong, that flag is thrown, and the whole team is penalized. Everybody, right? And that's what it was like. Adam was our team captain. He was the one that represented all of us. And he chose poorly. He sinned. And there is punishment now for all of us. But if you still think that's unfair, let's look to our salvation. If it's unfair that Adam represented you, how is it fair that Christ can represent you before God? You see, it basically comes down to whose team are we on? Are we on team Adam? Or are we on team Christ? Which family are we born into? We're all born into Adam's family. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. And so we all are under these consequences. But we can be born again, as the scripture says, brought into a new relationship, into the family of God through Jesus Christ. Again, in Romans 5:19, it says, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, in addition to this legal guilt that we have when that God gives to us because of Adam's sin, that God says, you are guilty, we also inherit what we can say is sinful nature because of it. I've heard it called, original sin and this doctrine of original sin. But really, I like to use the idea of inherited corruption. I think it explains it a little better. It's inherited and it's corrupt. Okay? Now, when it says original sin, don't think that it was like, oh, Adam's eating that piece of fruit, whether it was an apple or a pomegranate or whatever it was. We don't know. When he ate that fruit, it's not just that right there. That's not what they're talking about, original sin. It's original because it comes from the beginning, from the origin. The sin is there from the beginning, and it comes to us. And even from the very moment of our birth, we are already a little sinner. How many of you guys have kids? How many of you guys know that your kids are little sinners? I'm seeing double hands going up in the air right here. Yeah, absolutely. I remember the time for each of my kids where I went, oh my gosh, he's a little sinner. Those moments that you're like, yep, if he wasn't a sinner before, he's a sinner now. I remember with one of my children, it was a 45 minutes or longer fight over a toothbrush. Give me your toothbrush. No. I'm like, okay, the sinning begins now. Okay, no. He was already, he had that sinful nature. Unfortunately, he got that, he inherited it from me. I'm not going to blame my wife for it. She's perfect. It's from me, okay? No, we're both sinners. We all know that. Everyone knows we're all sinners. But our children are born with this sinful nature. As it says, we were by nature children of wrath. Again, from Ephesians 2. Like the rest of mankind. You may have a sinful nature, but you've committed enough sin on your own to be judged just for that, right? I know I have. Now, this inherited sin, this inherited corruption, doesn't mean that humans are as bad as they could be. We could get a lot worse, right? We get civil law, the expectations of our family or society or our own conscience keeps us from being as bad as we could. Right? And this is the thing, I think, that most people, when they consider themselves a good person, this is what they go to. They're like, well, I'm not a bad person. At least I don't, and then put in whatever sin, right? At least I don't steal. And then you go to somebody who's a thief, yeah, I'm a thief, but hey, I mean, at least I don't murder. You go to a murderer and they're like, well, at least I'm not Adolf Hitler, right? And you can continue to go on and always find somebody worse than you. We could be a lot worse, but we do have a chance. I mean, in our nature, there's something about us that we do want to try and do good. I mean, think about it. It's right now with Hurricane Harvey hitting, it's not just the Christians that are saying, what can we do to help? Americans across the board, doesn't matter about what their religious background is, whether they're Muslims or Jewish or Mormon or Christian or atheist, they're all saying, what can we do? Right? And you think of other things, scientific progress, the beauty of art. These things, we could be a lot worse. But it doesn't matter how much worse we could get. The fact is, we've all broken God's law. We've all done it. We all will be judged. Every part of our nature is corrupted. Our intellect, our emotions, our desires, our decision-making capabilities, even our physical bodies have become affected by the sin of Adam. We can call it the fall, right? The fall of man. That sin brought it in, and to the point where he talks about in Romans that even all of creation groans in eager anticipation for the day that the sons of God will be revealed. What it's saying is for that day when redemption happens, because even the world will be redeemed. And we may not be as bad as we possibly could be, but we may do some good things, but I will say this as well. We have no ability to do anything to please God and to earn our salvation apart from God. Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Isaiah goes as far as to say that all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. You can go through that whole list in Romans 3 where it just talks about our mouths are like open graves. We spit forth death and destruction and chaos wherever we go. We cannot please God in our own strength. Now, we try and find excuses all the time for it, though. Adam, what does he do? First, he tries to blame his wife. It was the woman! And I can imagine her looking, excuse me? It was the woman. No, you didn't let me finish. It was the woman that you gave her to me. First, he tries to blame his wife. Then he blames God for it. Like, it's your fault that I sinned. No, we talked about this actually in one of our staff meeting today, or our devos that we're going through, that we can't look outside of us. It's our own heart that sins. The sin comes from within. It doesn't matter who is tempting us. Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. Guess what? They were still judged. Even the Antichrist in the future, he's going to deceive many. Yet those people will be judged for failing to believe in Jesus Christ. Because the sin starts in our hearts. We perpetuate it and we just continually commit more and more and more sin. And we could go into all those questions. Why did God create man with the ability to sin? Why did God put a restriction at all? Why did he have that tree? Wouldn't it have been awesome if God didn't make it that way? That God didn't give Adam and Eve a command like that? Guess what? They would have found a way to violate the one other command that they had of going forth, be fruitful, and multiply. Because, you know, I think that Adam and Eve still would have sinned. They would have found some other way of breaking God's command. And you can look and say, well, even if Adam and Eve, they overcame that, guess what? One of their children probably would have gone and touched that tree. We already pointed out. Now, well, I guess that's inherited after the sin. But, you know, still, somebody's going to end up sinning and bringing it in. Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. This is what Jesus says when he's like, what a good person. No, this is how Jesus looks at us apart from him. Like, wow, thanks. But as we sin, we end up, we know what we go through. We experience a lot of guilt and we experience what the scripture says is the wages of sin being death. We experience the guilt and, you know, that guilt that we experience when we sin, that's a gift from God. That is a gift from God. That is God working on our lives, trying to point us in the right direction. So many times, though, people come in with, you know, you might have somebody come in and want to have a talk, and they really experience what you could call false guilt. They're saying that, oh, it's my fault that my parents got divorced, or I think it was something that I must have been a terrible person, and that's why this person abused me. No, that's not the guilt I'm talking about. Okay, that's something we need to deal with some emotional counseling. I'm talking about the guilt that we are like, yeah, I sinned. I know I did this. I knew I shouldn't, but I did it anyway. God sends his spirit to convict us. That's what that guilt is. It's for him to draw us close and for us to say, I have messed up. God, I need forgiveness, and draw us back into that, right? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We experience that guilt and we also experience death. We experience death. Death came into the world as the result of sin. Sin is a capital crime against God, and therefore the punishment, death. The wages of sin is death. What we earn from sinning, we earn death. I mean, that goes all the way back to the garden. In chapter 2 of Genesis, God says, in the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. And all through the prophets, you can go and see it in Ezekiel, where he says, the soul who sins will die. James talks about it in James 1. Desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We suffer death, not just physical death. We understand what that kind of death is, but also that eternal death. We can, apart from Christ, apart from God, we're going to be judged for our sins and we're going to be sent to hell. We're going to be sentenced to punishment for what we have done against a holy and righteous God. Again, that is apart from Christ. Now, we're really going to get into the idea of salvation and how it works and all of these aspects, even starting next week with when we're talking about communion and have this baptism. But over the next few weeks, probably, because this is a topic that you could teach for years, as we study salvation, we're going to dive into this more. But know that we can have that forgiveness through Christ. But here we are right now. We all stand before God as wretched sinners in need of forgiveness. We're all guilty. We're all, every one of us, unable, apart from God, unable to do any good. So it brings up to me, I think, a kind of important question. Why do we spend so much time always demonizing the other? And when I say the other, it's the people who aren't as good as us or are different from us. We always look, and I mean, we demonize everything. We find a ways, oh, this is this person. Ah, they're just terrible people. The liberals say that the right is completely terrible. The conservatives say that the left, they're all terrible. They're all, you know, just terrible people. We demonize, I mean, you can just look at the Facebook posts and see what people demonize, right? If you're a liberal, you demonize Trump. If you're a conservative, you demonize Jerry Brown or Nancy Pelosi. We demonize immigrants. We demonize refugees. We demonize homosexuals. We demonize Chinese, the Russians, Muslims, snowflakes, the alt-right, the alt-left, whatever group you want to say against and throw out wicked and hateful things on Facebook, we do it. We love to do it. Because our friends then click like. See, everyone agrees with me. They're terrible people. We're good. They're bad. Yay, us. We become really good at finding the speck in other people's eye with giant planks sticking out of ours, right? We're walking around with a whole table sticking out of our face. And we're going, hold on, let me hear. Come here. Let me help you get that speck, you little sinner. And then we look on with pleasure at the punishment of those that our enemies get. Why do we do that when we deserve the same punishment? I remember, I mean, even going back to like watching when Osama bin Laden was killed and watching Christians cheering and going, yes, he deserved what he got. I do too. I deserve death. Am I happy that he wasn't able to terrorize any more people? Yes. Am I happy that he was killed without hearing the gospel, or if he heard the gospel with rejecting it? No, I'm not happy at all about that. When the wicked die, it is sending more people to hell. And even God says in the scripture that he is not pleased with the death of the wicked. I saw a couple posts on Facebook this week that said Hurricane Harvey was the result of Houston electing a lesbian mayor. That they got what they deserved because they elected a lesbian. What kind of sick hatred is that? We all deserve death. I remember hearing all the way back in the 80s about when HIV and AIDS was coming, that God, it was God justly punishing the wicked homosexuals, and pastors taking some, not all obviously, but some famous pastors almost gleefully rejoicing in the outbreak that was coming. God's judging those wicked perverts. Speaking as if, of course, they've never sinned in their life. Look, we're guilty. We all are. I just started a series through the book of Jonah with the junior high, and it's already been fun. And you know, Jonah is the prophet that ran away. It's the only prophet that we know of in the scripture that's spoken of that when God said, go one way, he takes off in the other direction, right? Jonah's not a good guy. You know, you could think about, you know, and you hear about how bad Assyria was and how wicked they were. You're like, oh yeah, I would be afraid to go too. I mean, who would want to go right now to ISIS and go? Could you imagine if God said go go right now, go to Iraq and go minister to the leadership of ISIS. Go and preach a message of judgment. How many of you guys would be like, all right, cool, let's go? Most of us would be like, Jonathan's not home right now, but if you'd like to leave a message, I think most of us would be like, I'm scared, right? So we think of Jonah, oh, he's scared. And that's why he ran away. No. You see, he ran away because he wanted the Assyrians to die. He wanted them to be judged. He wanted the judgment of God to fall upon them. And he said, if I go, you're going to save them. I don't want them to be saved. I want them to burn in hell. I want them to suffer. So I'm going to run away. I'll even give up my life if that's what it takes. And we know this because in Jonah chapter 4, he says it after the entire city repents, five-word sermon, an entire city repents. That's like the most effective, you know, words to convert ratio I think anyone's ever experienced. He goes, he converts this entire town. They are all repenting before God. And it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. The Hebrew there says, to Jonah, this was exceedingly wicked. And he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He goes, this is what I knew. I knew you were a good God. I'm angry at you. I'm angry because you show love and mercy. I'm angry because you didn't destroy an entire city full of people. He even says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He was so angry that his enemies were going to live. And not just live a normal life and then die, but live and have a chance at eternal life. He was so angry that he's like, just kill me now, God. Just strike me dead. It would be better. I bring this up to just remind ourselves, to check ourselves before we go and post something on Facebook, or before we say something, or before we're so happy when we see the wicked punished. Because apart from Christ, you deserve everything that you see happening around the world. You deserve punishment. You deserve death. You deserve hell. We would be in the same position as they are apart from Christ. So how do we deal with this? What does the scripture say about how sin is dealt with? Again, we'll be getting deeper into the topic of salvation as the weeks go on over the next probably couple of weeks. We'll get into this deeper. But let me say this. I found this quote. I absolutely love this quote. I was like, how can I work this in as a title of my message? And Jonathan Edwards, a famous puritanical preacher in the early days of America, he wrote this, and he said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. You contribute nothing to your salvation except for the sin that made it necessary. Like necessary sins. Ooh, think about that. Our sin necessitated the death of Christ to be dealt with. Our sin brought about the death of Christ. Now God, because of his nature, not only demands that sin be punished, but he also has provided for the sinner's restoration to fellowship with him. This is part of God's nature. He is just, he is righteous, and therefore sin must be punished. But at the same time, he is loving and gracious and merciful. And so he has made a way for us to have fellowship, us to return to God. It is at this point where the death of Christ enters in the scene. God cannot be satisfied until sin, our sin, had been fully atoned for or covered. That word atoned is to cover, to pay off, to wipe away. And the Bible teaches that by the sufferings and death of Christ, as our substitute, he died in our place. The Bible teaches that with that, we can be made right with God. Again, we go back all the way to what Paul was saying, that through one man, sin entered the world. Through another man, we have life. One of the titles actually given to Jesus in Corinthians is the second Adam. He has come as the second one to lead humanity. Adam led us into sin. Adam led us into a place where we experience death. Christ comes and we can be born into his family and have freedom. When Jesus came to earth, he came to offer himself as a ransom for sinners. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He came to give himself a ransom for all. In Luke 19, 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I love the fact that I was talking with Brad, who's teaching the junior high right now, since I'm up here. And this is the verse that he's hitting on big time right now with the junior hires. Not knowing what I'd be teaching, he's teaching this right here. That the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I love when it works out like that. You're like, all right, the junior hires are probably getting that verse right now, and here we are talking about it too. This sacrifice, this redemption, this salvation is such a huge part of everything, of all of history, that it's even one of the main themes in heaven. We will sing about this. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, one of the songs that is sung in heaven includes the line, "You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Now, as a missionary, I always love this verse because it's like, yeah, we need to go. If we're going to get them in heaven, if they're going to be from every tribe and nation, we've got to send people out there so they can hear this gospel. But this is what we'll sing about in heaven. Not just how great and holy God is, which we will be doing that too, but also his work of sending his Son, of redeeming us out of this world, out of our sin, out of our death that we so deserve. Jesus' death was not some accident or just some mere little incident that happened. It was a divinely planned event. It says, since before the foundation of the world. So before God even said, "Let there be light," he had already ordained and worked the events out to bring Jesus to set us free from the sin that he knew we'd commit. To me, that blows my mind, because it's like, wait a minute. God knew that by creating us and creating us with the ability to sin, that we would sin and that his Son would have to come and die. But yet he chose to do it anyway. He chose to create us. I don't know. Except, like, why? To proclaim his glory? To proclaim his goodness? His holiness, his righteousness, all of these things, the death of Christ for our sins. I love it because it reveals so much about the nature of God, his love and mercy, his justice and righteousness. Again, Adam, as our representative head, he sinned and he brought death to us all. Christ, as our representative of all who believe in him, obeyed God perfectly, and God counted us as righteous because of his righteousness. That second Adam, his gift of life, is offered to each one of us. Every person in this world has a chance to hear this message, hopefully. But if they hear it, they can believe. And if they believe, they will be saved. It is his perfect obedience, his sinless life, his death, his burial and resurrection that brings us to a place where we can have new life. In that same song from Shai Lin, he says this: "We were in need of another representative to live the perfect life that none of us could ever live. Because if we're going to be freed from our distress, both sides of the situation need to be addressed. We need a substitute in our place to be killed. Plus, we need the broken law to be obeyed and fulfilled." And Jeremiah prophesied of this, that the Lord himself would be our righteousness. He would be the one to come and perfectly obey the law and be our sacrifice. Isn't it a good thing? Isn't it such a fortunate thing for us that God met the demands of his own holiness? He provided himself as the sacrifice because we in our human nature could not do it. We could not meet that righteous standard of God. And so he provided himself as the substitute. God is love, but his true love is conditioned by his holiness. He is holy. He is loving. So he comes up with this plan that it blows my mind to think about, honestly, the beauty of this, how God says, "I am righteous and holy, and if you don't live up to these standards, you're not going to make it in." And we're like, "What?" And he goes, "But I'm going to make a way through my son." So going back to this whole thing, going back all the way to Adam, is it fair? Is it fair that we're found guilty because of Adam's sin? Absolutely, without a doubt. Because by doing so, he allows us to be under that righteousness of Christ, to choose to be born into his family. Besides maybe the verse in Romans 3:23, we probably, more people know only one other verse, and it's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Nothing less than the atonement of Christ could save us from our sin, to save us from that guilt and the wickedness that we continually really add to every day, right? I'm a sinner. He put me in that category, the chief of sinners. We were reading through one book from one pastor, and it was talking about how somebody was writing about this pastor and said, "I'd bring him a cup of coffee every day at 11 o'clock, and the pastor would respond, not as a thank you, but just, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." And the guy's like, "Come on, you're totally, John, that's enough. You deserve a cup of coffee." And he goes, "No, I don't deserve any good." And I'm doing this, I'm basically saying that to remind himself daily of who he was before Christ. "I don't deserve anything, God, but what you have done is amazing. It's nothing but grace. My sin has kept me far from God." And I think if we are honest, we can say that today. Jesus came and he died for us. He died to set us free. And maybe tonight there are some of you guys who are here tonight who have been walking in that sin, who've been walking in that sinful life, and you've never experienced that true forgiveness that God offers. You've never experienced it because you've never maybe understood exactly what it was. Maybe you had those same excuses of, it's not fair. No, I'm a good person. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been working on you and you feel that guilt from your past sins and the sins maybe you're in the middle of committing right now. God offers forgiveness through his son. Let's pray. I'm going to offer this again, a chance for you guys to give your life to Christ as well. But let me pray first. Lord, I pray right now for us, each one of us here, Lord, help us to continue to remember who we are apart from you, who we are without you, that we are sinners in desperate need of your saving grace. Pour out your Spirit upon us and convict us of our sins. Whether we're saved or unsaved, Lord, help us mark this night as a night where we walk away experiencing your grace and your true forgiveness. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you guys, if any of you here want to experience the forgiveness of God and maybe have never done so before, go ahead and raise your hand up so we can see you. Raise your hand if that is you. You see a hand back there. Anyone else here want to experience the love and forgiveness of God? I'm going to pray. If that was you, whether you raise your hand or not, I want you guys to repeat this prayer after me. And then afterwards, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love for you to come up and talk to myself or Pastor Bill or Pastor Alan. Grab one of the pastors and talk to us and say, hey, that was me. I want to make that decision to follow after you. But let's say this prayer again. Repeat after me this. And you guys can all join in as well with it. Lord, I thank you for sending your son to die for my sins. Lord, I know that I have broken your law continually, daily. I don't deserve your love, but you still love me. And I believe that you have sent your son to set me free. Lord, fill me with you. Fill me with your life. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to walk a new life, a life that is filled with your grace and mercy. Lord, I surrender to you everything in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, man. Let's stand up together. Jonathan, thank you for making us, for sobering us tonight. And does anybody else find it? Is that a good word? Isn't it a sobering study to look at yourself in the mirror and realize you didn't just make a mistake or two. You were born with this, how'd you put it? This, say it again, inherited corruption. How many of you, if I stood your parents next to you, I could see the similarities? Anybody? I look like my dad. I do look a lot like my dad. But you got it all. You got it all passed on to you from Adam. And it's a sobering thing. None of us can save ourselves. And Jonathan tonight had to give you the bad news. You got a lot of bad news tonight. But it's important bad news. A doctor sometimes has to tell you, this is not just a tummy ache. This is cancer. And it's deadly. And we need to get at it. The sobering thing tonight is there is no human cure for it. And you heard that he did go over into the good news. Thank God he didn't leave us for another week or so. The good news is there's hope in Christ. Amen. Absolutely. Hope in Christ. I jotted down a note. I thought about as you talked about Adam turning and said, well, God, it was you. And then he says, no, it was her, it was you, it was everybody's fault but me. He turns and he blames God and every human being in sight. There's only one, but he blames her, says it's somebody else. And we've got to stop the excuse making and ask God for mercy. And then stop eating forbidden fruit, for goodness sake. Stay away from that corrupted and polluted tree. And again, tonight, we've got time to stick around and pray for one another. I always put it this way. If you came here tonight with a Christian, and you know when you came here, you were not a follower of Jesus Christ, but you want to be. And if you didn't just pray, raise your hand to receive Jesus. If you've in the last 3, 4, 5 minutes, you've realized, why didn't I? You can right now. Before you leave, turn to the Christian who brought you and say, hey, would you pray with me? I really want to turn what's left of my broken life over to Jesus. I'm tired of trying to fix me, and I want to let God do what he said he would do. If I heard David Platt put it this way. I'll talk about this when we hit the soteriology. Everybody say soteriology. That's the good news, the news of salvation, how we get saved. Heard David Platt put it this way. in two questions. Does God hate sin? Look at the cross. That's how much he hates sin. Does God love sinners? Look at the cross. That's how much he loves you. And let that draw, let the love of God draw you to the cure, which is only found in Christ. Father, let our confidence rise when our confidence is in you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of holiness, Lord. The gift of new life, the gift of new hearts, Lord. And the gift of today to serve you. And the rest of this evening, Lord, before we lay our heads down on these pillows tonight, Lord, may you use us again, whether it's an encounter with someone face to face or a nudge to pray for somebody. Father God, use us. Help us to spread this great news of your great victory over our wretched sin. Thank you, Lord, that you are so wonderful and your arms are open so wide to us. Lord, fill our hearts with hope and joy because of what you've done for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.